doctrinal hymn of God being incarnate, which means enfleshed in our Savior Jesus Christ, from LSB 523. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky, we praise you for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age. The Church from you, dear Master, received the gift divine, and still that light is lifted o'er all the earth to shine. It is the chart and compass that all life's voyage through, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, still guides, O Christ, to you. O make your Church, dear Savior, a lamp of burnished gold, to bear before the nations your true light as of old. O teach your wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, we see you face to face. Amen. That is a good hymn, a wonderful hymn of the Redeemer and for Christmas. We are in Ephesians 5, and we are studying the chapter here in which St. Paul is relating the institution of marriage, God-pleasing marriage, in an analogous fashion to the relationship of Christ and his bride, the Church. And so, as in the beginning, God created male and female in order to be one flesh and to have offspring and to replenish the earth, so also Christ has his bride, the Church, and they are one flesh and one blood, as Christ has redeemed the Church by his flesh and blood, and their union is also blessed to have children. And so as the seed, the Word of God, is planted by the Church into sinful hearts, dust to dust and ashes to ashes, into people under the curse who are nothing but dust because of the curse of sin, the eternal seed of Christ is planted in them, and they become conceived or begotten of Jesus Christ in the Church, and they are instructed in the faith and come to birth in the waters of holy baptism, and are therefore born again and children of God through his bride, the Church. And so whoever has God as their father also has the Church as his mother. And so that's the relationship we as children of the Church should have. And when we see heresies and that sort of thing, we have to confess, Mom hasn't always been that faithful. Or she's been tempted by false doctrines. And yet if we define the Church as believers, she's always faithful, because faith is always clinging to Christ and with Christ. But how can we tell whether the Church is truly our mother, or the Church that we belong to is truly our mother? What will we hear from her? We'll hear the words of the Father from the mother. And if she's not speaking the words of the Father, is she still the mother? Well, she's a mother. No, this is, again, we're sort of parsing words. And we're looking at what is true and what becomes abhorrent and aberrant, because, again, husband and wife are one, and Christ and his bride are one. And can the bride of Christ dispute with Christ as to what is right and what is wrong? No, she receives from Christ. And that's where we were at when we were talking in the middle paragraph. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the Church. Which means she doesn't dispute with him, she follows him. She doesn't tell him what to do, but she listens to her head and follows him. And if Ed read those terrible passages from Revelation for us last week about the whore of Babylon sitting on the seven mountains, who says, what? I am a queen and not a widow. Those are the sinful words of someone saying, I'm in charge here, and I have my husband's authority, I have the Lord's authority, and won't admit that she's killed him. How do you kill Christ? How do you kill God? You silence him. God is the God that speaks. When you drown him out so that he can't be heard, that's the attempted murder of God. And of course, you can't murder him that way. He'll still be there, but he'll go from the sound of the storm and the mountain and the quake to the still small voice in the midst of all that racket. And the church that doesn't speak her Lord's word becomes a still small voice in the midst of all the error and the bluster.
I guess a side note, it sort of reminds me of parenting when a kid will go up to the mom and say, can I do something? I don't know, ask your dad. Yes, dad. Can you do something? I don't know, ask your mom. It's like if the parents aren't on the same page, if the mom and the dad aren't in constant...
How old is Elizabeth?
But, you know, it's the same thing where if the children want...
You've learned that already. It took me years to learn this.
If the children want a certain thing, they'll ask that parent for that because the children want to...
Divide and conquer.
They want what they want. And so that reminds me of sort of modern churches where the people of the church will say to the mother church, we kind of want this, so I'll ask you for it. And if the mother doesn't ask the father, she doesn't go to God's word to see what it says, then you have misguided children, really.
And she wants to claim she's
the parent they want to.
And she wants to claim then that she's a queen and not a widow because she hasn't listened to her husband, right? Okay? So, and Rachel did a good job for us last week about sort of paring this down. If you look at the roles of male and female and how they fit together in the way of the Lord, again, the one flesh relationship is that the male gives something and the woman receives something. It's as easy as that. And it's sort of that way in the church. The Lord gives. The Lord gives his word. And what does the wife give? She receives. And through receiving that word from her husband, she bears fruit and bears children unto the church. I mean, that's sort of simplistic, but that's the way it is. And again, if we talk about order in marriage, we would say that's the order that God wants in marriage, too. That the husband would give and the wife would receive in all things. And that may sound, in our days of I am woman, hear me roar, it may sound sort of demeaning to women. What do you mean? Am I chattel? Am I property? Do I have to follow? And if you don't like it, it's going to sound that way. But if you accept it as the order that God has given and that is plainly spoken in Scripture, then women have to be exactly as all of us are. We have to take the place in the body of Christ that God has given us that we didn't choose. Who is it that chooses the order of gifts in the body of Christ? He gives gifts as the Spirit pleases. It may not please you. And you may be jealous that you're not a different part of the body. What do you say to that? Tough. You don't know better than God. And again, I don't mean to be blunt, but you got to tell your flesh that. Because it's your flesh that's dissatisfied with God. Your spirit's perfectly happy with your Heavenly Father. When you're displeased with Him, it ain't good. That's what Christ died for. I saw a hand.
I'm trying to make a different point, but I think there's an interesting tie-in with today's epistle.
Yeah?
You know, being the body of Christ.
Yeah?
You know, man, wife, being one flesh.
Sure.
You know, yes, but, you know, we look at, you know, husband is above the wife, but they're submitted to one another in love, both in submission to Christ.
Yeah, and how did that passage in Romans 12 begin? Did it say, oh, do what you want? Or does it say, make your life, make your bodies living sacrifices? Which means, you know, you're giving of your life. You're not taking. You're sacrificing something. You're giving up something. That's what Christ did for us. He gave up his life for us. Had he not sacrificed his life, we would all be condemned and be lost. And that's what the divine husband does for his divine bride. He gives himself to her. As we said last time, it isn't up to Christ for him to prove he loves me. If you love me, Lord, make me this or make me that. If you love me, Lord, give me this, give me that. If we make those demands on Christ, what are we leaving out? He already proved his love. What more can he give? He gave his body and soul. He gave his life on the cross for our sins. He's already proven our love. It's not up to him to prove he loves us. He's already proven it publicly and in the most profound way that he could. The question isn't whether Jesus loves sinners. The question becomes, do sinners love him? And if we do love him, it's not our quality, because we love him because he first loved us. He even gets credit for that. So you're not happy where Christ put you? You got some things to learn. He's put you in a marvelous position. He's given himself for you. And so can I submit as an associate pastor to a head pastor? Can I submit as a local pastor to a district president if he's carrying out God's will? Yeah, I can do that. Can a vicar submit to his vicar's supervisor?
Sometimes.
See, it's where, but Josh, isn't it? It's where God placed us, right? I mean, the question is not whether you're where you belong. You are where you belong. The question is, what are you doing with it? Are you reflecting that place where you are? Are you reflecting the goodness and graciousness of God in putting you there? Or are you thanklessly looking at all the problems? And that's not to discount the fact that all of us in our stations in life have challenges and problems. We do. We have frustrations. But man, are we going to let those frustrations mingle and blind us with all the blessings God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ? How foolish when we do that. Yeah, we all do that. We all do that. Remember Peter? Lord, yeah. Can I come out and walk on the sea with you? Oh, yeah, come on, Peter. When he looked at Christ, he was fine. And when he looked at the waves, the problems in our life, it don't go so well. It's a good thing Jesus is always reaching out his hand to us out on those waters. So again, we're talking now of, you know, specific stations of life, Christ and his church and husband and the wife. But as Simon led us here, it fits with that whole body of Christ kind of concept. But this is a special calling, the husband and the wife. Rachel.
Okay, I'm sort of related. When Princess William and Kate got married, she changed her vows, I guess, as Princess Diana had, into something like love, honor, but they skip obey, because that reflects submission. And even in their marriage vow, that it's like they can't say that I'll obey them, because they can't see submission as a good thing anymore, because submission has been so scarred by sin that it's like submission for a woman is easy if your husband has the love of Christ, but submission for a woman is like tyranny if your husband doesn't have the love of Christ.
Yeah.
And so, but just to see that how they miss that.
And even if he has the love of Christ, he's not a perfect leader either, right? I mean,
there's
times when even a Christian is a selfish husband instead of a giving husband as he should be, right?
But you don't fight the submission if you understand it according to God's word, because you don't see it as something that's overbearing, and it doesn't hurt your pride to have submission.
Yeah, and again, you find your satisfaction in Christ, in understanding he placed me here. And did Christ ever have to suffer things that were unjust? I think. Maybe that's part of being a Christian, you know, suffering for doing good. And I think we had that passage in Peter where he says that a husband or an unbelieving husband can sometimes be converted by his believing spouse, by her humility and her obedience to him without her saying a word. He will see that she is submissive to something other than him, because she shouldn't submit to him. And that leads you to wonder, why are you like that? Why are you so nice? Remember that story I read to you from Der Luteraner, where the wife says of her unbelieving husband to his friends, well, the way he's going to hell, so why should I make his life hell here? And of course, in the story, he was converted by his wife's love. All right. Moving on then from wives who are to receive from their husbands as the church receives from Christ. And maybe we should flesh that out a little bit. What does Christ want his church to receive? Is there some scriptural guidance what the mother church is supposed to be giving to the children, or what the mother church is supposed to be doing? How is she obedient to Christ? What does she do?
I would start with the office of the keys. It would be a good place to start in terms of forgiveness, absolution, when more repentance is present.
Yeah, and again, there's sort of this whole, this is a whole universe for sort of looking at the whole New Testament, at Christ as the bride commanding his church. If we were to point at the words of command to the church, out of which maybe the rest of it could flow out of, the Great Commission would be Matthew 28. What does he say? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, which means, listen up. There's no authority above this, dear bride, the church. If anyone tells you to do other, I have all authority. They don't have authority to contraband what I'm telling you. Which is kind of scary. If you don't connect that all authority, his command, and then the end, you got to keep it all together. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, or teach, mathetesetai, discipline, disciple, make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the main verb. That's what she commands her to do. Make disciples. And then there are two participles, two supporting verbs that are under make disciples or teach. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now you're going out there and the government might not like you doing it, as it didn't for the first three centuries. They might not like you keep doing it. Well, that's a pretty lonely task to do that away from the government if you didn't have company. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. You may see the sword of the government rise above you, but they don't have all authority. I do. I have the keys of life and death, and I am with you. That's the courage of the martyr and the saint. But what are these all things? And there Bill brought us to the office of the keys. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overwhelm it. You have the keys to heaven and the keys of earth, or the keys of hell. So the church has the authority to open heaven and to close it. Any other commands? We just did baptism is included in that. Does Jesus teach the Old Testament law?
The Ten Commandments.
Well, I'm glad. I don't want to get too bogged down in that, but Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The moral content of the Old Testament law is still in play. The ceremonial law of the Old Testament, sacrifice, circumcision, and the worship practices of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. They are the shadows of that which is to come, and Christ is the substance of it. And so they are fulfilled. But we still have the moral law that the apostles impel unto us, that is written on our conscience, conforms with natural law, and is also mentioned in the epistles as binding on us. So the fact that you're a Christian still means if you murder, you're a murderer, and if you steal, you're a stealer, a thief. So the moral law from Moses. But St. John makes the distinction that the law came from Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. So the essential teaching of the New Testament in the church is the gospel, and the fulfillment of the law, the moral law, is one word. What is it? Love. And if we have Christ's love, we will fulfill the law, the fruits of the Spirit against which there is no law. Okay? He writes the law upon our hearts by giving us a new heart, and that heart wants to follow the law and does follow the law. Love. Okay? How about take, eat, take, drink? Is that commanded of Christ? Do this in remembrance of me? So basically, as Emily just got done and confessed the catechism, those all things in our tradition are the things that Christ uses in order to give the Holy Spirit and grace to believers to create and sustain faith. And so there are the office of the keys and the preacher. How shall they hear if they have no preacher? And how shall they have a preacher if he is not sent? As the Father sent me, even so send I you. And you see the tie there between Christ and his church. Why do we gather as a church? Because Christ promises, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So Mother Church says, come around Jesus, come and get his grace, come and get his forgiveness, wash your feet, wipe your feet on the doormat of the confession and get them washed in the absolution. Hear the blood of Christ that is shed for you in the preaching of the cross. Receive his body and blood. Be assured of his love. And then go out in the world and bang heads with the devil in the world and your sinful flesh for a while. And as you're going to be successful in that, good. And where you fail, come back and get some more forgiveness and then go out again. Go out and play. Get your feet dirty. Come in and wipe them off. So that's Mother Church. Anything else on the church? Well, you've managed to get me off track so well that we made no progress. But the blessing is we didn't go backwards. We didn't end up a few verses or a chapter before, which has happened in the class before. We'll pick it up with husbands in 2 weeks. So, guys, I know you're looking for guidance. If you have anything dire, give me a call on the phone. I'd be glad to talk with you about it. Otherwise, go your way, and God bless you this week.